testimony. And like I said, hopefully this will be sort of a year of jubilee, a time of jubilee for the members of this church and for the members of the body of Christ, because we know he said that it was going to get better for the people of God. And that's what we're talking about this morning, an attitude, a character of thanks. It manifests itself, in giving. To be thankful to God, see, because God loves a cheerful giver. God loves those that have been released so much that now that they're loose. It's like an animal released from a snare or a trap. They're so free, how high a bird flies, how fast an animal runs. And when God releases the burden of sin, when God releases the guilt we have in our conscience, when God shines his light upon us, that we see who we are, what we were, and how many sinners we are, we come to a consciousness, an awareness where he quickens us and makes us alive, and we cheerfully come before him and honor him with all of the things that we have, all of our substance, our lips giving praise and honor to him. Lord God is good. He's always good. And he's good all of the time. He's good all the time. Our scripture text this morning is Luke, the 7th chapter, 36 through the 49th verse. It's a scripture we're all familiar with. I copied it out, and I didn't print that page from the Amplified Bible. We just going to read it from the King James this morning, this afternoon. And it says, one of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees, which had bitten him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answering him said unto him, Simon, I saw what to say to you. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him $5,000 and the other $50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which one of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged, Simon. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she had washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, had not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman had anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they sat at meat with him, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sin? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. This story is told in the book of Matthew, the 26th chapter, the 6th to the 16th chapter, the Gospel of Mark, the 14th chapter, the 3rd through the 9th verse. In the book of John, the 12th chapter, the 1st through 11th verse, we don't know whether it's the same woman or not. A lot of people say this may be Mary Magdalene, and it kind of puts a libelous, libelous character on Mary Magdalene or whatever. We know this woman may be the one that they say seven demons was cast out of. But see, the gospel is each gospel writer's of accounts of how they saw things. And you know things about eyewitness accounts, each person give their different interpretations of things. And that's why they call the three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels. They contain kind of some of the same stuff or whatever along the same lines, whereas John's is a little bit different from it. But it's each writer's viewpoint of how he saw things. The other day I came in and someone had came in and I asked Deacon Hubbard about it. He said something. But then I asked Sister Harris and Brother Jackson their opinion of it. I wasn't being offensive to anyone or whatever. But it's according to each person's perspective on things, how we look at things. If you look at these four different gospels, no one of them records the events quite the same. They don't record them quite the same. Even the variation so different, it seems like it could be two different women or two different situations that this occurred. And this is in different commentaries and different places, whether this was the same thing. And see, Jesus, he was just like some of us. Jesus, a lot of people say he go to meat and he eat with sinners or whatever. That's what they say when he went to eat with Zacchaeus. But here, Jesus is with a Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee. So this person had money. This person was somewhat up in society. And see, that's one thing about it. And I noticed that at the film yesterday. A lot of people sat there kind of mortified because, you know, me and the pastor, that's my brother-in-law, what I would say, nephew-in-law or whatever, that preached a eulogy or whatever. And we were talking. And after we came in, you know, and he started the eulogy. And a eulogy is speaking well of the person that's there, or to speak well of someone. That's why anyone can give a eulogy. A lot of times it's not necessarily just a pastor that gives a eulogy, because a lot of other churches, even pastors, don't do eulogies or whatever. But he was giving the eulogy, and then after he, in the midst of the eulogy, after he was summarizing going on, he started talking about the people in the church, and that's where your problems come from. That's where your problems are. The problem, the real big problem's not out there. God's going to handle those problems. He's going to get them saved. But that you were talking about, Deacon, in Isaiah 7, he was talking about the ones in the church. How many have witnessed and how many of you have seen come in the church with illnesses and sicknesses, but the minute they get to where they can see, where they're well or get on their feet or where they're out of jail or can do well, they go watch a football game. They go do something else. They're not in the house of God. In the church, you have some of the most unthankful people. Huh? How many of your relatives are people you didn't done well for? And watch this. Don't let me get step on your toes here. Or even of your children you done done things for. And they seem so ungrateful to you. Not thankful. In other words, a lot of times, even if you and a person stop getting along. And I told you that situation, what happened to me at work. And me and the boss, he said, well, I'm not letting you go because of your, you didn't do good work. You did good works or whatever. We just don't agree on the same thing. We don't agree anymore. I said, well, that's fine or whatever. I understand that. And we don't agree. And I said, I want to thank you for the times I did work. I want to thank you for giving me a job. See, a lot of times we don't thank people for past burdens relieved or what they have done for us. How many times you thank your parents? How much appreciation do you show to your employer or someone else for what they have done for you before you can get up and do for yourself? You know, just because you've grown, that don't mean that you don't have a lot to be thankful or grateful for you that's behind. See, it's an attitude or character that some people are just not grateful people. They're just not thankful for people. And that's how marriages and things end, because the more you do for your spouse, the more they take you for granted, the more they take the situation that you're supposed to do for them. And that a lot of social programs and everything, the more you give, the more you do for them, the more they think they're entitled to. The church don't like it when the preachers go to talking like that. When the preachers go to talking about the people in the church thinking they have arrived and everybody else should look up to them in that they're someone important. That's how Simon the leper was. Simon had asked Jesus to come to dinner with him, and Jesus did. He sat down at meat. But this woman who was a sinner, this woman who had been, if it's the same ones, had had seven demons cast out, seven unclean spirits, in other words. So she knew where she was from. You know, it's a lot of us, and there was a movie one time with Bernie Mac on it or whatever. Forgot the name of the movie or whatever, and this man had married this woman, and he was pretty well off. He was pretty well to do, and the woman was pretty well to do, and she was sitting at the table eating, and it wasn't until she started eating till Bernie Mac realized he knew her. She was from the ghetto, from where he was. You know, some of us forget where we are or come from, and we talk down to the people around. You know, sometime our parents or someone raises us up and everything, and now their house not good enough for you, that you live in a nice home, that you've been moved up, on up to the top, and that you can't even come around them, or that you can't go be associated with them or whatever. That's not being grateful. That's ungrateful. You don't want to be that way. And Simon, he felt that he had just a few sins. He didn't really need Jesus. He wasn't that bad. And he said, if this guy was a prophet or had so much intuition or much sense, he would know what kind of woman that is, and he wouldn't even allow her to touch her. You know, some people don't want you touching them. You know, they show partiality or whatever. Huh? That's why Jesus says, Father, I thank you that you hear me and that you had revealed this to me, because Jesus came as a poor person. He was the one that said foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. He was the one that was born in a manger. The gifts that were given, they wasn't Christmas gifts as people be talking about gifts and whatever. The frankincense, the myrrh, and the gold, and the incense was given to his parents because he was going to be on the run in his life. And the shepherds and things was an abomination to Egyptians, but his parents had to flee to Egypt, and that's where they took care of Jesus. So they had to have money or something to live off of. So the frankincense, the myrrh, and the gold and stuff was gifts and things for them to stay, to tide them over until God called them back from the hiding place. Joseph was a carpenter. That's what his father was. That was a man of different trades or whatever. But Jesus never forgot where he came from. So he was sitting and eating with the Pharisees, but also he sat and he ate with sinners and things. And the minute he ate with sinners and things, people called him a glutton and a wine bibber. Just because you come out of the ghetto don't mean that the ghetto have completely came out of you. You may be in a place that you the people that you're there, with our leader today, he's one that they say would love to hobnob with the wealthy people. And that's all he put around him. People in the cabinet was millionaires and billionaires and the people that he talked against. But he always wanted to be one of those people. But when he arrived there, he was just like the woman sitting at that table that I was talking about. What's in a man's going to come out. What's in the heart's going to come out. What you are going to come out. Just like it came out of Simon, that he looked down on other people, that he wasn't merciful and graceful to others and forgiving. It then came out of him, and one of the richest men that he had in his cabinet called him a moron. Of all the people that with money or people that were well-to-do, he don't mingle in their circles or whatever. We had a senator the other day, Mitt Romney, said that he didn't have character, that he lacked character, that he was immoral. See, that's what I'm talking about here, an attitude, a character. And one thing that wealthy people, if you would look at any of the people in how runs echelons of society is with wealthy people, a lot of them are philanthropic. They're philanthropic, in other words. They are philanthropists. They're wives of someone. Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, or any of the wealthy, you notice that they have charities and things that give away millions of dollars to schools and everything else. They give away. But this fellow never gives away anything. This leader, they had to shut his charity down because it was operating illegally. It was stealing and using the funds. So your character is what comes out. If you squeeze it, trial and tribulation, even though you're in the church, when God begins to purge the church, you will find out who ain't right in there. You can be in there and you can run a while, but if you're not paying your tithes and offering, he'll cause your pockets to have holes in them. You'll start losing that you're putting in your pocket. Things will break down. Things will fall apart because you're allowing God's house to fall apart. You're not a good steward of the finances. You're not thankful to the person that have given you these things. That's what Simon was. He was unthankful. He was unthankful that God had made him a Pharisee. How could I be as a pastor, look down on the people that God had given me to serve and to communicate with and lift up to my level? I should be teaching all of y'all to be able to follow me as I follow Christ. It's a teaching toward independence. It's a teaching toward thankfulness. So he says, Father, I thank you for revealing this unto babes, and you didn't reveal it unto the wealthy, to the wise, and to those that are high who think they're someone else. I'm going to talk about the 10 lepers that he healed later on. After forgiving them their sins, did but one say thank you? Didn't but one come back and say thank you? My first point here is forgiven, being forgiven, forgiving. When verse 42 says, when they had no means of repaying the debts, he freely forgave both of them. So which one of them will love him more? The living says, but neither of them could pay him back, so he kindly forgave both of them, letting them keep the money. Which do you suppose loved him most after that? And Simon answered, but we see where sometime, unless you realize how sinful you are and that it is a relief to lay your burden down, you won't thank God because you're proud in heart. You don't think you were so bad. You don't think he did so much. That's why you love so little, because, you know, you was all right before you started coming to church. And you know, this leader I'm telling you about, he say he didn't have many sins. He don't think he had the many sins to be forgiven. You see, so he didn't have a great understanding. But have since you've been coming to church, and that's one of the reasons you come to church and you pray to God, and that you're trying so hard, is that he allowing you to get a look at yourself, how you used to be and just how sinful you were and just how far away from God you were, and that it was your sins and iniquity that separated you from God? We see both of them were forgiven now, but the woman felt this pardoning and release from sin. She felt, because she had been on the streets. She had been down in the dumps. She had been burdened down. She had been really hurt. She had really had a struggle all her life. And you know, that's how he keeps it with some of us. As a pastor, you know, I still struggle, and I'm still consistently reaching, as Paul said, toward the mark. That's why he gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. And if any of us are children of God, you know, we never get tired, and that's why I guess he said we glory in trials and tribulation, because even though he gives us and helps us out, it's one thing after another. After we have one mountaintop experience, then we find ourselves back in another valley. But we know that God will deliver us out of all that because we consistently thanking him. And that we thank him in all things, because we know when we get back in those trials and tribulations and circumstances and trouble, that we thank him because he can deliver us from those two, and that he will. So we're thankful for what he has done for us, but not only what he has done for us, we're thankful for what he's doing for us. But look, that's not just the two things that we're thankful for. We're thankful for what he's going to do for us. So that's three things: we're past, present, and future, because we always give thanks. Paul said, giving thanks always for all things, for we'll triumph in Christ Jesus. If you look at Psalms 32, first through the fifth verse, we hear David here talking with the Lord. I copied it out in both versions of it. I didn't know which one quite to read to you. It says, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thine hand was heavy upon me. My moisture turned to drought of summer. Selah. Pause and think about that. In that it felt as though it was just heavy upon you. In that your bones waxed old all day long. See, that's why, you know, a lot of us have lost the joy of our salvation. You know, joy keeps us, if we're thankful and have that attitude of gratitude, we don't lose that peace and joy. You know, it's a lot of Christians that's always with their face frowning. They never smile and they never rejoice. They like the weight of the world is up on them. Those don't draw much fruit. Those don't have a lot of people coming to them and asking about the Lord. Because it seems as though you have such a problem. That you always complaining, that you're always grumpy or something. There's something wrong. There's no joy. David said he had lost his joy. He says, restore the joy of my salvation. I hadn't said that these people were lost, but they were like Simon. They was watching other people and watching other things. They were miserable and they made everybody else around them miserable. They didn't have any joy. They didn't have any contentment because they were miserable. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said I would confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Let me read that in the Living, since I copied it twice, look like here. What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joy when sins are covered over. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. There was a time when I wouldn't admit what a sinner I was, but my dishonesty made me miserable and fill my days with frustration. All day and all night your hand was heavy upon me because you had the wrong attitude and disposition. You were forgiven, you were straightened out, but you didn't have any joy. You still was miserable because of your character. It was something else in you, that attitude. You wasn't thankful to God. You were looking around at other people and looking at other circumstances that still needed to be more logs put on the fire. That's why his hand was heavy, because he needed to burn that grouchiness, that bitterness, that hatefulness out of you. That carrying around grudges, looking at other people as though you want to go through them. Instead of inviting a joy and a hope in you. That what was wrong in me needed to cause the burn, that iniquity to burn out of you. He needed the burn to get that right character in you. My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day, until finally I admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said unto myself, I would confess them to my Lord, and you forgave me. All of my guilt is gone. That's that woman. All her guilt was gone. She was willing to give away all that she had at that time because her burden had been removed. That's why we give God our physical, and that's why we give to the churches of God, because you had gave us some spiritual inward joy. You had relieved the tension that I had. You had relieved the frustration that I had. Let me run to the house of God. Let me get on my knees and tell God I'm thankful. Let me teach transgressors your way, because now I feel a burden lifted up off my shoulder. I've laid that burden down. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Let me tell you about the God I serve. See, I'm thankful to him. See, who much is forgiven, love much. The more you love your Savior, the more he's going to come first in your life. You will give him the first fruits of your earnings. You will give him the first fruits of the day. You will give him the first time of the day. You will give him, he has the what? The preeminence in your life. He's first in everything. When you rise in the morning, thank you, Jesus. Thank God that I woke up breathing this morning. I thank God for a sound mind. I thank God for strength and health. How many countless things do we have to be thankful for? But to some, judgment. That's the second point. Remember, two were forgiven. Two, he said. Where we were, verse 42. He said, both of them, he forgave. How many times we read in the Bible where he says, all those sins will be remembered. At one time it said they will be forgiven. But then it said the righteous man turned from his righteous ways. All those sins he had been committed will be imputed to him. You know, you can't turn from doing right. You have to stay on that road. Of all your righteousness will be forgotten. See, this Pharisee was going to end up in a worse position. See, because repentance is a constantly turning from yourself. It's a constant growth pattern. We can't stay the same in the church. We can't sit idle. Those who are unthankful and ungrateful for what God has done for them will receive his wrath. See, that's what the problem was with this Pharisee. He was partial to the poor person. See, sometimes a poor person, people despise and hate. They look down on. For the wrath of God, book of Romans, this first chapter of Romans, the 18th verse and the 25th verse. Now this is to the church people, just like you were talking about in Isaiah when he was going to whistle. You see, that's why a lot of us in the church are having problems. That's what he was saying at the funeral yesterday. See, that's the problem with the people in the church. You think you're saved already. Oh no, sit still now. You got a ways to go here. You still got trial and tribulations. Let me test you to see what's your profession true. You're going to be tried in the fire, he says. Before you get a reward, you're going to be tried in the fire. We're going to test you and see, is it fool's gold? It's worth much more than precious gold to see where you stand at. Let me give you a few dollars and see where you stop coming to church. Don't forget who gave you power to get wealth. A lot of people forget who giving them power to get wealth. A lot of people forget who giving them power to get health. A lot of people forget God when they get what they want from God. So they think he's a great big Santa Claus or something, a great big jolly grandfather, and that you can use him. But watch it though. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. In other words, we're not saying teased or made fun of. In other words, that word mock, when I say God is not mocked, in other words, he's not outfoxed. He's not outwitted. You can't outsmart God now. God knows where you're at before you come in there. God sees the nakedness. He knows the intents of your heart. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. He knows why you did it. He knows whether you're a devil or not. He said, that's why I chose you. And after he chose Judas, he gave him the money back. You don't think he knew Judas was going to betray him? I'll give you the money back. I'll give you the money. But I know you're a devil. Beware. Just because you got money don't mean that you could be saved. Money can't save you. Says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's what I see in this nation, where the truth is being suppressed, where we are a hypocritical nation. The churches are so hypocritical. See, you need to develop character. You thought you had it made just because you was in church and made a few confessions there and did a little bit for God. The Pharisees thought they had made, and he said, well, you tithe mint and cummings, you put money in the church, but you forgot about the weightier matters of the law. How about love and mercy and forgiveness and these other things? See, it ain't just about money now. Because he said that the widow had put in more than they all, and all she put in was two mites. So it ain't about money. He can go tell you to get money out of a fish's mouth if he wants. You see what I'm saying? So don't think money can buy you anything or get you out of any kind of tight. That's why the woman, when she was forgiven, she was willing to take that alabaster oil, which was worth a year's wages, and break it over his feet and anoint his body. That's why she was wiping his feet. In one of the versions of one of the Gospels, it says that she had anointed against his burial. It was a memorial that they would remember. It's not said in this portion. Like I said, it's a lot of difference in whether they think it was the same situation or same woman, but it was one of these eyewitnesses' account. And that's why I say the gospel, the preaching of God, is about perspective. And this is a live book, and that he gives you shepherds. And some churches preach this way or whatever, but it's according to how he wants his spirit to touch those in that church. And the churches are one community, and they're getting what the word of God has for them. How many times you come in here and wish that the pastor wished that you would hear something to strengthen you, and it does? If you go looking and seeking for God, you'll find him. But if you woke up this morning not thinking about this afternoon, not thinking about the message of God, not seeking after God, not looking, you're not going to hear much today. You just will hear a person talking. Seek and you shall find, he said. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest unto them. It is shown, it is made known. They see that which is of God. For God has showed it unto them. He had made it known. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. But see, you have to be able to please God through the invisible, through faith, though. It takes faith. See, and those are physically minded people. And that's why I say it ain't about stuff. It ain't about things. It ain't about being partial in things. It's about being impartial. It's about developing faith. He says, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse for those that receive the wrath of God. He's talking about the ones in church now. He's talking about the ones that should have known God. He gave you enough that you would, the grace of God had appeared to all men. But it wasn't enough for some salvation to save you. In other words, once you got that taste, you should have sought for more. That's why he tells you, seek ye first the kingdom of God. But you came into the church seeking after stuff. So you learn how to pay tithes and you learn some other little things to get physical things. But you didn't get up the spirit of God. You didn't grow in this grace and knowledge and understanding of God. This is what's spiritual. He says, because that when they knew God, listen to that. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. You see that addendum he put in there? He says, they neither glorified God, neither were thankful. Should I finish reading this in another version here? But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, evil men who push away the truth from them. For the truth about God is known to them instinctively, but God has put this knowledge in their hearts. Since earliest times, men have seen the earth and the sky and all God made and have known of his existence and great eternal power. So they will have no excuse when that day stand before God. Yes, they knew about him all right, but they wouldn't admit it or worship him or even thank him for all his daily care. After a while, they began to think up silly ideas of what God was like and what he wanted them to do. In other words, they made a God out of their own hearts. They put God in their image and in their likeness. Instead of them being in God's image and God's likeness, they started saying, well, everybody in the church ain't going to be saved. But they didn't read the Old Testament. They forgot about his statutes and precepts, because he was making a central command post where his word would go out, where we was going to become a community of one, that he was going to gather his people together. He was going to whistle and they were going to come together, those that heard his voice, because that's what the Godhead is a family. They focused on that a lot yesterday, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is a family, Elohim, Yahweh. It's the family of God. That's why the family was first. Adam and Eve, God established the family. That's where we error today. We error when we go against family. That's why he calls us ungrateful children. See, when you turn against the family and what that institution is and what it stands for, then you distort sex and everything else. It becomes casual to you, and you're not thankful to God for where he placed sex at. He placed it in a marriage. It should be in the home, not in the streets, not all over the place. Where I was here. The result was that their foolish minds became dark and confused. Claiming themselves to be wise without God, they became utter fools instead. And then instead of worshiping the glorious and ever-living God, they took wood and stone and made idols for themselves, carving them to look like mere birds and animals, snakes, and puny men. In other words, they took houses, cars, games, food, everything else under the sun to be their gods. And that's what they worshiped. That's what's first in their lives. So God let them go ahead in every sort of sex sin, marrying one another, all kinds of casual sex and flippant sex and sex online, sex. Even if you're having sex online by the computer, that is sin. And do whatever they wanted to. Yes, vile and sinful things with each other's bodies. Let there be light. Vile and sinful things with each other's bodies. And as they did that, they didn't realize that your body is not your body. You can't mark on your body and pierce and make holes in your body if you would read and you had a pastor to read. That's why he says man shall live by every word of God. It'll be an Old Testament about marking and abusing your body, not getting the proper rest and the proper health and caring for your body, because it's no longer your body. Your body is the temple of the living God. And if you want to be thankful for it and thankful for good health, a lot of people, I thank God for my strength and health, and you're still smoking and tugging on those cigarettes that you know will make you sick. You're still doing things that are unhealthy. You're not abiding by the things of God, and then you want to have strong and so strengthened, so much faithful now that you didn't got in a condition, and you won't listen at the doctors. I got faith. God didn't make medicine and everything. God, I could be healed by faith, and then you die out because it wasn't a faith through wisdom. It was self-pride. You could pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and you wasn't walking in the word of God. And now you done left the moorings of earthly things or whatever. And so you created God in your own image and likeness. And you thought you can do all these things. God didn't tell you to do this, but it was a spirit within you. It was your own spirit. You remember I told you, yourself is your worst enemy. So you didn't throw away your blood pressure medicine, your diabetes medicine, everything. It just means you're that big a fool. Because you're not tied and you're not going to church. You're not doing the things of God. You don't love your brother. You're not walking as God say walk. So you don't know, you don't have a God on your side. We have to know what God's words say. And that's why we're so thankful. And that's how we grow in thanks and giving God the glory. That we walk in and talk in this way he say walk and talk. Instead, believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe lies. So they prayed to things God made, but wouldn't obey the God who is blessed and who had made these things. We see those with that ungrateful in the church and covetous today in this nation and in this time. And we're wanting to build walls and fences and close people out and limit the amount of people. But do we remember God says, be careful to entertain strangers? Be careful. You don't know what God or who God is sending your way. You don't understand God, and you're following people with human philosophy, human security. In the book of Matthew, when he's separating the sheep and the goat, here Simon sets, he probably would set as a goat when he separated. Because you remember he will separate sheep and the goat. And sheep from sheep. Because there are some sheep that are in the church that are in wolf's clothing. And he said, let the wheat and tare grow together and I'll separate them. See, because there are some people that have a covering. And the covering is not Jesus Christ. He has to be your covering. And we have to be able to pull that covering off. The anointed cherub that covers, you remember that he became the Satan. He was the anointed cherub that covered, but he became Satan. In other words, because he got away from God, in his mind he says, I'll be like the Most High. I'll be like God. You know, a lot of us wants to be little gods. Then he says out of Matthew 25, 41 and 46, I said the judgment of those within the church when he is separating the sheep from the goat. Then I will turn to those on my left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devils and his demons. For I was hungry and you wouldn't feed me, thirsty and you wouldn't give me anything to drink, a stranger and you refused me hospitality, naked and you wouldn't clothe me, sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we do this to you? We only did it to those immigrants. We only did it to those people trying to crash the borders and things. We only did it to those that didn't have any money. We only did it to those that didn't have insurance. The reason we didn't want universal health care. The reason we couldn't do anything for anybody. Every once in a while we would go out and feed the needy and the sick and the hungry and cast out devils in your name. Now you're saying you don't know us and you're setting us to the side. You tried to extend prison and you did all these things. But it wasn't you. It was like that sinner woman that tried to creep in here and wash Jesus' feet. If you knew what kind of woman that was, you wouldn't even be around her. You wouldn't have nothing to do with her. If you knew what kind of people these people are, they're criminals. They're rapists. They're gangers. They're doing all these things. And that's why we did it to them, because we could see what they was. But Jesus says, and I will answer, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers, you were refusing to help me. When you did it to the lowest of these people, these are my brothers. These criminals are the ones, you're just like them. In Corinthians, he says, such were some of you. We all came from in the dirt. We all was worms. We all was sinners. And now you're looking down on somebody else. Those that you refuse, go away into eternal punishment. You wasn't thankful that I saved you, that you were in a nation that was powerful, that you were strong. You had the ability to do it, but you didn't. He says, depart and be at peace. You go build up your own nation. You go build up and do your own stuff. We got ours and you get yours. That would be a distinguishing part of the last generation. People with those kind of attitudes and those kind of characters. Looking down on everyone else. Talking about people. That's what it is. Paul told Timothy, he says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, always narcissistic, talking about they the smartest people in the world, about what they got, their children, their nation. Everything is there. Me, my, I, the, we. It's patriotic. It's not about the kingdom of God. Covetous. Everything for themselves. I want this. Covetousness. You want everything. Boasters. How many times we hear of people boasting that are proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents? That go that word again. Unthankful. Ungrateful. Unholy. It's a spirit, I tell you. It's an attitude. It's the character that's out here now. We should be on our guard against these things. They are ingrates. They are ingrates. And somebody call you an ingrate, that's an insult. Because that means you're not appreciative of anything anybody do for you. That's your attitude. That's your position. They didn't say you were ungrateful. You are ingrate. In other words, doesn't anything satisfy you? You're never thankful. You always complain. Reed was talking about a little boy that was just whining and crying. How many people in the church always, every time you see them, they got a sad story? They got a sad story. I say, well, I hope anybody in this church like that. Telling my wife, I say, nah, I don't think Deacon would do that. I say, I know Deacon Hubbard better than that. I think Deacon Hubbard wouldn't charge you to take you anywhere if he had the ability to do it. So why are you at home? If he said, I'm not charging you, you don't have to pay me, then why should you be left behind then? I just remove your reason for not coming. The attitude of gratefulness, of attitude of gratitude, that's my last point. This same forgiveness. You remember I told you he went to the houses of poor people and rich people alike? In the book of Luke, we heard him going to Brother Zacchaeus' house. You remember with Zacchaeus? I preached on that one, didn't I? He was a publican, so he was a despised person. Now, they talked about Jesus. You remember I told you, don't worry about people talking about you. They bless you when men say all manner of evil and talk about you. Now, Simon the Pharisee, he says, if this man knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't be letting her touch him, right? Okay, he went to Zacchaeus' house and said, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to have dinner at your house. The people said, oh, Lord, if he knew what kind of man this was, how kind of sinner he was, he wouldn't be eating with him. Okay, I go to the rich people's house, the rich people complaining. And I go to the poor person's house, and now the poor people complain. You know, people go complain. They're always whining. And it's church people whining. These people supposedly were saved because they were saying if they know what kind of man that was, he wouldn't eat with him. He wouldn't go in his house. The rich person, this woman is stuck up in my house, and the prophet would have knew what kind of woman it was. He wouldn't even let her touch it. But Jesus said, he says, Zacchaeus stood before him, and he says, sir, when Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I didn't copy the seventh verse. Let me get to that seventh verse, because I'm trying to get to that eighth verse. But the seventh verse is when Jesus, I tell you what, I might have it somewhere else. But let me read it to you while I'm here on this. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Jesus said in him, this day salvation is come unto this house, for as much as you, it also is a son of Abraham. Okay, but that was after Zacchaeus made this declaration. Now, you remember I said with this attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving? Verse 8, it says, meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, sir, from now on I will give half of my wealth to the poor, and if I find I have overcharged anyone, taxes or false accusation, I'm put false accusation. If I did anything wrong, I will penalize myself, giving back four times as much. See how thankful he is that Jesus had offered him salvation, that Jesus didn't come unto him, and I'm willing to give you half of everything I got. And I'm willing to give away half my wealth. And if anybody say I did them anything wrong, if I crossed anybody in the past and they say I'm a sinner above all people, I'll restore it fourfold. You see how thankful he is, but he didn't sit on it. See, it displayed an attitude of thanksgiving, of gratefulness. See, this wasn't forced on him. It wasn't forced on him to do this. He volunteered and told Jesus this. You volunteer. God loves a thrifty, a cheerful giver. If I have to drag it out of you, we got a problem. See, it makes you feel obligated to the Lord when this happens because, man, I was in such a burden in the world. I'll never go back in the world. You got the truth. Man, I'm free from this burden. I'll do anything. I'm a slave of Christ. I'm yielding my members unto him. Notice now, he was not partial in delivering thanksgiving to anyone. As our president has said, that Jesus said, then the king shall say, we're back to Matthew where I was about the sheep and the goats when he was separated. Notice that Jesus had allowed the sheep, the wheat to grow up at the tares. Then the king shall say to those at the right, come, blessed of my father, into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me water. And I was a stranger and you invited me into your homes. Naked and you clothed me. And sick and in prison, you visited me. Righteous people looking at, when did we do this? We might ought to call them the liberals. They might be the liberals, huh? You know, we got the left and the right in this nation. They call them the conservatives and the liberals. You know, our president says, you know, don't y'all from Mexico or anywhere. You send us the worst, but we want you to send us the best. And then we say we want the immigrants from all nations, the smart, the wealthy, the talented to come to this nation. It's a respective person. But see, these people, the reason I say they might have been liberals or something, because when Jesus said that you did all these things for them, they must have not showed any partiality. Because they say, Lord, when did we do this for you? When did we help you? In other words, as a religious person, as a preacher, when did we help you and see you this way? He says, a thirst and give you, he says, where I was. And then he says, sir, when did we see you hungry and feed? He says, when did we ever see this? And the king said, I will tell you then. When you did it to these, the least of my brother, you were doing it to me. And that's the same thing he told the other guy. But see, these people were saying, I don't like it that this woman was thrown over this fence and hurt herself like this. She ain't got to be of my persuasion. She don't have to be of my nationality. I have compassion on her. I don't want her children dying in birth. I don't want her children dying in some detention center. I care about these people. These prisoners, these war criminals that are trying to flee genocide in their nation, trying to flee criminal prosecution and these other things. They don't have to be there. I don't have to have any knowledge. I'm just generous. I'm just thankful. I don't hate no man. I want to do for all. You remember I told you my mother was, that's why they call her mother. She would feed anybody. Yeah. She would give to anybody. See, so they don't know when they did it for Jesus because they just had an attitude. They was like this nation used to be. It was a nation when it says, give me your poor, give me your destitute, give me your impoverished, give me anybody. This nation would open arms, receive anybody at one time. But it got so high and mighty, it got selective in its giving in the last few years. The churches then got selective. James says, a rich man come in dressed in good clothes and looking all right. You can set up that right here or whatever. But some of the churches say, hey, if you dress like this, or if you're driving a certain car, you come through the back door parking way back at the back. See, they didn't got respect of a person. If you can't afford a certain pews, we could do it this way, that you buy pews and your name's on pews and you got a certain place to sit. You on these pews right here. See, it's not universal health care. We don't care about everybody else. See, but these people apparently, that's what their attitude. They just, their children would go away. They would join the Peace Corps. They would help other people. You didn't have to be of someone or whatever. They just had that kind of attitude, a character of just helping people. They love to do good things. Look at this woman, how thankful, the thankfulness of this. Jesus turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman, Simon? I entered thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she had washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou didn't give me a kiss or anything, But this woman, since the time I came in, had not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman had anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I said unto thee, her sins are many and are forgiven. For she had loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thine sins are forgiven. Notice that he had forgiven their debts, but then he told her her sins was forgiven. But to Simon, he told Simon who loved it little. See, we're working for rewards. Now, I'm not saying that this person, that person would necessarily be lost. But you remember I said, told you once before about building with wood, hay, and stubble, that you'll lose your rewards. And see, this fruitfulness of thanksgiving or whatever helps determine your rewards in Christ. It helps determine because you're laying up on treasure, laying treasure in heaven. For that which you do for Christ, for anybody else, you've done it to Christ. When you feed the hungry, when you feed the poor, you're doing it for Christ. Now, there's a distinction there. Now, are you doing it through the Spirit of thanksgiving of Christ by the Spirit? Because if you're doing it to get a name or to get recognition, he's going to say, I never knew you. So both people can do it, but is it by the Spirit of God? So here's the conclusion here. This woman did good. Simon didn't do good. He didn't have an attitude or character. God's trying to develop a character. God will develop a character and attitude in you. Let me stop saying try. You're being tried and tested because God, Jesus Christ, he's came down. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's developing character in you. He has purpose for something for you to be, and we should be walking in that purpose. So let's conclude this thing like this. Who made you the judge or fruit inspector? Huh? I told you about judging them, but who had made you a judge or a fruit inspector? And listen at what perspective I'm saying this from, though. Listen how I'm saying this. Because he tells us to pray for all men, to feed your enemy when he is hungry and give him water when he's thirsty. So you don't have a right to discriminate and say those people are our enemies, because God says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind even unto the thankful and to the evil. He reigns on the just and the unjust. There are a lot of people in this world with things that God has given, and that's how we should be. That's why he tells us to love our enemy. Do good. See, we are here to do good works. That's why we are so thankful that we're being led by his Spirit, that he had saved us, and he gives us a discernment of spirit to show us how to walk, to lead and guide us, so we won't just be doing anything willy-nilly. Now, be careful here. Be careful. That's why I said you need the church now. You need the teaching, and you need guidance in this, and you need the saints within this. So I say we have the body of Christ. The key here is to keep doing good. Don't grow weary of doing good. Hebrews 13:6 says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is well pleased with the sacrifice of doing good. That's your sacrifice. You're presenting your body as a sacrifice. All your goods, everything is a sacrifice unto God. Now, it's not a walk in blindness and in darkness. For the world walks in blindness and in darkness. We're walking in the light as he's in the light. So he's going to guide our paths on how to do and what to do. See, because there are certain duties we have to our enemy. I got them noted on your page here. There are certain duties and admonitions that God give us for lending. So we're not free from those. I'm not about to teach about those things. But there are certain responsibilities we have to our enemies. If you go into Leviticus, if your enemies, or you can call them your neighbors, if his ox went astray and you seen that ox went astray, it was your duty to return that ox, to get him and tie him up and to return him. If you saw somebody breaking into your neighbor's house or doing your neighbor something, it was your responsibility to help your neighbor, to help you. See, the nation is teaching us wrongly. See, and we're being guided by the philosophy and the things of men. See, because we should be witnesses. And if we follow God's precepts, we wouldn't need law enforcement. We wouldn't need all of the things or any of the things we have. And that's what we labor by faith, that God's kingdom be established here on earth. How would you like it if you lost $10,000 and you heard it on the thing that these people were returning the money that was lost and they found that? How would you like it if those that had job in the transportation and industry and doing all these things would say, look, I know you got a doctor's appointment and I'm here a little bit earlier to get you over there because I know your doctor wants you there a few minutes earlier to fill out forms and things. Because sometimes if you're going to a primary care doctor or specialist, stuff, they want you there 10 or 15 minutes earlier to fill those forms out. That you could depend on me, that our word is we'll be there. And if we're not coming or not able to come, we'll let you know a few days of time ahead. Or we'll try to get somebody to get you there. Because as much money as the government pays them for those jobs or whatever, they could get an Uber or something else to get you there, and they would be reimbursed for it. They wouldn't lose any money. How would you like to see? That's a gratefulness and thankfulness, because God has put me in a place of leadership. God has put me in a place of responsibility. And my stewardship is to minister unto people and to show my thanksgiving to God. I'm going to do that cheerfully and happily. I'm going to want to serve you because I get my rewards from God. How many times that I say, and that's what I was telling my wife, how many times you say, well, no, I'll pick you up, I'll do this. No, you don't have to give me anything. And, you know, a lot of people like to take advantage of you when you're doing those things. But sooner or later, you don't have to worry about it because they say, it is the wicked that borrow and don't pay back. You know, a lot of people that, and I've seen some of them at the funeral that have borrowed from you and don't pay you back. They're still in that bad condition. They're still in that condition. That's why they've been bruised and they've been hurt. He says your head, you were putrefying soul because, you know, God has turned you over. You knew to do right and now you're not doing. You just go get worse and worse. You know, that's why you have that poverty cycle. Because now you have that getting over on people mentality. And the only time people see you or anything happen, you're trying to get over on somebody. You're always in the free lunch line. How many times during the winter time that you passed by that Salvation Army thing and you dropped some money in? I think we should start dropping money in there. See, because the Salvation Army, the Red Cross, those people are the ones that help you when you need help. But see, we never think about giving. And that's what God says, that he wants his people to work to be able to give to others to help others who need help. He says, I'm going to make you the head, not the tail. You'll be able to lend, but you won't have to borrow. We need to glorify God. It's an attitude. It's the disposition. It's your character. Is that who you are? That's what God's trying to make us. His children are peculiar people. We should stand out. We consecrated unto God. And that's why Abraham was rich. Job was rich. God had rich servants. David was rich. There's nothing wrong with wealth. If you read 1 John, he says, I wish that you prosper and be in health. But how do you use that prosperity? Because the apostle also says those that be wealthy, fall into a snare. To have money and not who know how to use it, not knowing who you're serving, is very dangerous. That's a pitfall there. The love of money is the root of sin. The love of the money is the root of sin. See, money is just like anything else. It's a tool for the use. by using the money. You see what I mean? You can use it for good. The money itself is neutral. But how did you get that money? Because you can't bring the hire of a dog into the house of God. You can't do that with the money. Heavenly Fathers, we come before you, Lord God. Give us that thankful spirit, that thankful attitude, and that disposition. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord God.